In case you're not aware, we have a group of individuals, Kim Crawford, who meets with them regularly and helps coach several different individuals through, called a creative arts team. And they meet and they plan and they pray over things to do, which kind of help highlight sermons and themes and emphases that we do in the church. I'm real appreciative of their effort and their time. And if you're a person with a creative arts background or a gift, that drama that you just saw there was written by Anna Haar, who was the mom in the last scene. She wrote that for us as part of this series and a part of what we were doing today. So we're thankful for their leadership and their service. And so if you'd like to be a part of that, you can contact us and we'll get you in touch with Kim as they continue to help us in this way. And I was remiss earlier, just in the euphoria of our baptism video and stuff, I didn't have family members and friends of Kirsten stand up. So if you're here in support of her today, stand up so we can thank you for being here with her today. Got the whole West Wing over here. All right. Well, we're glad that you guys are here and came to support that. It's been a great day celebrating that that mark in her life and their life as a family. Well, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the Gospel of Luke chapter 17. And if you don't have a Bible, there's one in the pew back in front of you. We'll be on page 876 in that Bible. We believe this is an important book, and so we want you to have a copy of it. So if you don't have a Bible, use that one for the message and then take it with you as you leave today as our gift to you. We want you to have a copy of the Bible, all right? You just saw a modern portrayal of part of the account that we're going to read about here in Luke chapter 17. It's a great picture of Jesus' mercy, his compassion, his love for mankind, and as he pours out his blessings upon man, but also it shows and highlights man's tendency to receive a blessing, but failing to properly acknowledge God's hand in the blessings that we receive. And this account in Luke 17 really encapsulates all that we've studied this month. It's a reminder that the greatest gift that we have received from God is the gift of our salvation, that Jesus died for us to reconcile us to God, that we could become God's children. We'll also see that true salvation, when God touches us, when he works and he draws us to himself, it leads to a response of worship, of true, genuine, authentic worship, where we give ourselves and we surrender ourselves fully to Christ. But also, it's a reminder in this passage of why we've entitled this entire series, A Sacrifice of Thanksgiving. Giving thanksgiving to God is not always easy in our lives. Sometimes it can be very challenging. That's because sometimes our circumstances are difficult and we're called to give thanks in that. But sometimes life happens. We get busy. We can neglect our time with God and we can just fail to offer up to God the praise for his blessings and the thanksgiving that we have for those blessings. And we see this fleshed out in this passage. Luke chapter 17, verse 11. It says, on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. Now, that's a little contextual note, but it also kind of sets the background of what's happening here, where Jesus is. And it's important because the Samaritans, part of the people who are mentioned here, were people who were hated by the Jewish people. And this was a racial kind of hatred that they had, because they were both Jews originally, but the people in Samaria began to intermarry with foreign men and women and have children by these foreign individuals. And so devout, true Jews thought of them as half-breeds, basically. And they detested the Samaritans to the point that they avoided them completely, because if you even interacted with a Samaritan, you walked up and down their streets and in their villages, you got Samaritan cooties on you. Oh, no, I'm serious. And if you were in Samaritan villages or towns and their cities and you got back home, you couldn't go see your family right away because you were unclean. You had to keep your distance from them until you went to the temple, offered the proper sacrifices or offerings to God, and were given the clearance that you are now clean before God and man because you got rid of all those nasty Samaritan cooties that you had, right? And so what devout Jews would do, rather than go through all that hassle of being decontaminated, they would just avoid Samaritan areas altogether. I mean, it would be like us saying we didn't want to be around those ungodly pagan people of Chester. And so rather than taking, Route 1 or I-95 north, we would go to Hopewell, get on 295, go north, grab 895 back over to 95 just to avoid being in Chester and those gross, people that live up there, all right? That's kind of what that would work out. They would totally avoid the area, but Jesus didn't do that. Jesus is like, hey, here's some area. I'm heading right in. And so he goes into this place where these ungodly, sinful people are, but it doesn't stop with just being in their area. Look at what happens in verse 12. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices saying, Jesus, have mercy on us. And you see, they needed mercy because of the dreaded disease that they had. I don't know what you know about leprosy, but it was a skin disease that would begin to attack the skin and move further into the body. Skin would become dry and flaky and peel off. Sores and wounds would begin to grow on a person. And if you got injured, your skin couldn't heal itself. And so decay would begin to settle in. Over time, it would get so deep into your tissue, it would impact your nervous system. You couldn't feel pain any longer. You would be burnt, you'd be injured, wouldn't even know. And people's appendages and entire limbs would fall off of their bodies, and they wouldn't feel it. It was just a heinous, heinous physical disease that people had. But not just the physical symptoms weighed heavily upon people. Also, the emotional, the relational impact was huge for persons because leprosy was a contagious disease. And so if you had leprosy, when you came into a populated area, a marketplace, in a street, a gathering like this, you would have to call out, unclean, unclean. So people knew you had this disease and nobody wanted to touch you, so they would part. They would move away and just get out of your way so you could go where you were going because nobody wanted to be around a leper. And so lepers would then live in leper colonies together, caring and ministering for one another and just, building this sense of community that we all have. That's why as you're ever reading through the Gospels, you see where Jesus ministered to lepers, where he touched them to heal them. Again, those lepers were risking a lot coming into those crowds because if you were a leper, and you came into a crowd and you didn't tell people that you had leprosy, the law said they could stone you. They could kill you on the spot for potentially infecting the other people. So these individuals knew that Jesus was their hope, and they went up into these crowds and they sought out Jesus, and Jesus healed many of them. Very often he would touch them, something they hadn't experienced in quite some time, this healing work of Christ in their life. So leprosy was a dreaded disease. And I want to pause before we continue on, and because we see this truth flesh itself out in this account later. Leprosy also has for us a spiritual parallel to our life and to our separation from the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you see, the Bible says that we all have a disease, don't we? The disease is sin. And what does sin do in our lives? Well, sin brings decay into our lives, doesn't it? And over time, it begins to deaden us. The Bible says that we have a conscience that has been seared as with a hot iron, meaning we no longer feel bad. We no longer feel guilt or conviction or shame because of our sin, because sin deadens us to that conviction. We get what the Bible calls callous hearts against the work and the conviction of the Holy Spirit. So we have a sin disease that leads to decay and lack of sensitivity to conviction through the power of the Holy Spirit. But not only that, sin also cuts us off from others. First and foremost, sin separates us from God. We are separated from God because of our sin. But also in our relationships with human beings, sin causes us to move away from godly persons in our lives. We don't want to be around people who are calling us to righteousness and who are speaking truth. And so we begin to avoid those persons and we steer clear of them. We go find the people who are telling us what we want to hear, right? We don't want that conviction. And so sin causes us to pull away from godly, Christ-centered people. And then what do? We get together with other sinners like these leper colonies. And do we encourage and spur one another on to good deeds? No. We find new and creative ways to sin, don't we? couple of weeks ago, I talked about the fact that we, a lot of times, as human beings, the sin condition we've seen for years, we create our own gods, little g gods. And those gods, amazingly enough, look a whole lot like us. You know, I shared about that. The very next day, I was in my office. I was doing some reading, catching up on some news, and I saw an article where there is a movement that started in Europe, which has been a more godless society than we've been for many years. They're a couple of decades ahead. It started in Europe and is now finding root and gaining traction in America, where people are gathering together on the weekends and are having what are being dubbed atheist churches. No lie, you can Google atheist churches. They're getting together because they say, we want to be with other people and we like the community and the relationships and the positive nature of who we are together, but we don't want to talk about this God stuff. And so they gather together and they had music and they sang Eagles songs and some U2 songs, and somebody read poetry, and somebody did a little stand-up comedy routine, and they focus on values of honesty and integrity and positive things like this. And I'm going, really? We're having atheist churches. And it kind of springboards the movement that there are individuals who are pressing our government to have atheist chaplains for our military. No lie, I read that article. They said, we want people to come and serve and talk with them and help them through their issues, but we don't want to talk about the God component of it, so we want atheist chaplains. I was sharing this with someone this weekend. They said, we have those. They're called therapists. You know, so why would you dub it that way, you know? But we see this, how people, we get together because we have these basic human needs that God has wired us, but we continue in sin because of our spiritual disease in leprosy. And here's the thing, leprosy was a death sentence. If you had leprosy, you were going to die. And the Bible says that the wages of our sin is death. That means a physical death, but it also means a spiritual death in being separated from Christ. So leprosy was a serious, serious issue. And some of you are going, wow, this is a Thanksgiving message? Wow, I feel so encouraged to have Thanksgiving this week. Well, we're three verses in, it doesn't stop there. Let's look at the verse 14 here. When he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. Jesus said, go and show yourself to the priest. And as they went, they were cleansed. See, here was what I want you to understand from this passage. Healing comes through obedience. Healing, in whatever form or fashion you desire it or need that touch from God in your life, healing comes through obedience. These individuals heard Jesus' words. They didn't discuss it and have a conversation. What do you think? Should we do it? Should we not do it? They had already cried out and asked for this miracle from Jesus. They didn't debate it. They didn't take a vote. How many think we ought to go? How many think we shouldn't go? Okay, the eyes have it. You know, let's go. They turned immediately and set out to follow Jesus' commands and his instruction and go to the priest. But do you know what they needed in order to take that first step of obedience? They needed faith. It was their faith that this Jesus was able to do in them that which they desired for him to do. They believed his very word, and that belief, that faith in his word, motivated and moved them to obedience. You see, healing comes through obedience, and it starts with our faith in Jesus Christ. Because here's the thing. If we don't have faith that Jesus can do what he says he can do, that he will bring about and cause to pass in our lives what we desire, we will not obey and do what it is that Jesus commands and instructs us to do. If you all have been here, the time that I've been here, you may remember that a couple times each year I would lose my voice. I don't know if you remember these sermons where I was barely at a whisper and it was hard to listen to. I know it was even harder to talk, you know, trying to do that. Those were some rough days. Well, this has been something that has, it was growing as an issue in my life over a period of several years. And it used to be when I would lose my voice, it would be for a day. And then it was 2 days. And it got to be, it was like 7 days. I mean, a full week I'm losing my voice. And it was impacting, you know, trying to be able to preach. So I went to a doctor, finally raised the white flag, went to an ENT, an ear, nose, and throat specialist. He ran some diagnostic stuff and found some things. And he said, are there triggers? He said, can you kind of tell when this is going to happen? I said, oh, yeah. I said, I'll get this real big sinus pressure, a bad headache. And then within, you know, 48 hours, it's, you know, everything's kind of gone to my throat. And I can't talk. He said, okay. He said, well, he said, why don't we do this? Why don't we treat the trigger before we look at these other things? Let's send you to an allergist. I was like, great. Go into an allergist. Are they even doctors? I was like, I don't know. I'd never been to an allergist. Here's my thing. I grew up and I knew that I had stuffy noses and I knew that I would sneeze and get watery eyes. I'm like, welcome to the human race. Good grief. You know, who doesn't deal with this kind of stuff? And so I went to the allergist and they did the skin test. Some of you had the beloved skin test. Yeah, the 38 needles across your back. Yeah, that they did that. That was a whole lot of fun. And they came back in after I, you know, did my time and about to die scratching the one over here. You know, they came back in and said, oh, look, here's all the stuff that you're allergic to. And they said I was allergic to 26 out of 38 things. I was like, you guys are a bunch of snake oil salesmen is what you are. You're trying to get me to think all this stuff, so I'll come and do your treatments. And I didn't want to do it. I was like, whatever, you know, give me some Claritin, I'll be fine, I'll do whatever. But Shelly's like, no, you need to try it. What are you going to lose? I'm like, I don't know what I'm going to lose, but I'm not going to do it. That's just a bunch of whatever, you know. So finally, I called the insurance. I was like, they just want money. I'm going to go in, pay all this money for these shots. Called the insurance. They're like, no, we pay for that full. Rats, you know, can't even use that excuse. Finally relented and went and started taking these allergy shots. So it's a month, 6 weeks. I could tell absolutely nothing different about my body whatsoever. I'm like, see, no, there's no benefit to this whatsoever. I was skeptical. I was reluctant in my obedience to go and to begin taking these shots. But after about 2 months, Shelly came in one day, is like, where's the Claritin? I can't breathe. I'm dying. You know, where's the tissue? And she's just like suffering in misery, and the kids are coughing and hacking and wheezing and stuff. And I'm like, wow. I feel pretty good. And I've watched them suffer through the allergy season this year in Central Virginia, and I'm healed, baby. I am good, you know? I'm like, wow, this stuff is amazing. I was skeptical. I didn't want to do it. But man, I've seen the healing that happens because of that. Let me tell you something. If you're here and you need a touch from Jesus, believe that he can do it. And then obey him. Whatever that step of obedience is, it is not too great a sacrifice. And Pastor Joe shared last week, the evidence of our faith that we believe Jesus is that we obey him. How do we know we believe? Because we do what he says. And if we're not doing what he says, do we truly believe, or are we putting our faith in something else? A different idol, or a little g god, or ourselves in some way. Healing comes through obedience in every area, in every situation in our lives. Maybe you're dealing with anger, with resentment and bitterness. You know, I've talked with people and they're dealing with these things, and we kind of begin to talk about they don't like it because they're angry with their spouse and they're angry with their children and they're angry at the world, basically. And so as we talk about, they've gone through great tragedy. Some of them have been abused emotionally, sexually, physically, psychologically, and they are angry at the person who did that to them, or the people who allowed that to happen to them, to their parents. Why didn't you protect me? Why didn't you stop this? And there's so much anger that's there. And as I talk with them through that, I tell them, part of your healing and the work of Christ that will transpire in your life comes when you forgive this person that you're so angry with, that you resent so deeply. And they say, why in the world would I do that? Did you hear what I just said, what they did to me? Why should they get the benefit of my forgiveness? And I tell them, whoa, I'm not saying you forgive for their benefit. You forgive in obedience to Christ so that he can remove that anger and that resentment from you, and he can replace that with his peace and his strength and his love and his mercy. But it's a step of obedience. You don't feel like forgiving. That's not a natural response for any human being that I've ever met. But we respond in obedience, and the healing of Christ comes as a result of that. Maybe in your marriage relationship, you'd say it feels cold. It's passionless. We feel distant, like we're partners, but we're not really spouses and mates in that. The healing for your marriage that you long for comes through your obedience to Christ. You surrender yourself to Christ and allow Him to change you. You realize the only person you can change in your marriage relationship is you, right? You can't force your spouse into changing to being who you want them to be. You let Christ do the work in you as you surrender and become obedient to Him and allow Him to bring the healing to your marriage through your surrendered life. He's able to do that. I don't know what the area may be. I don't know what need you may have. Maybe it's financial in your life. Christ can bring healing in that through your obedience in Him. And the obedience of that is being faithful in giving. You're like, what? When you give, you have less. And you're saying, give, and then I'll be obedient, and there's blessing in that? Yes, there's blessing in that. The only place in the Bible we're told that we can put God to the test is in our giving. He says, you give and see if I do not provide enough for you to sustain you in all that you do. We're called to test God in that area of our life, the only area. So as we give in obedience, we first of all experience the blessing for our obedience, but we also see the blessing of God's provision that God will provide time and time again. Even when it doesn't make sense on the paper, even when there's more month left at the end of the money, I don't know if any of you live like that, God is faithful and He will provide. But it starts with our obedience to Him. These lepers were healed because of their faith in Christ, and they took that step of obedience. And that's how healing still comes to us today. But look at what happens in verse 15. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving Him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. This man was on his way to the priest when he recognized he had been healed. You may be like, what's the big deal with the priest? Wouldn't you go to a doctor if you've got this disease? No, they had to go to a priest because according to the law, the only way that a person could be declared healed, restored, and ready to engage in the normal pursuits of life because of this dreaded disease of leprosy was to go and be cleared by a priest. And here's why. The only cure for leprosy was a miracle from God. So only the priest could declare, you have had a special, unique, miraculous touch from God. And because of that touch, you're now healed, restored, made new, and you are free to live your life again to the full. So these men went to the priest, and when they got to the priest, one of the things the priest would do when he verified their miracle is they would get rid of their clothes, these clothes of death, the stench of death and decay. They would discard those clothes, and you know how those clothes were disposed of? They were burnt. They were destroyed in fire as a symbol that it's gone, it's ashes. That way, that pattern, that stench in our life is no longer. And they were given new clothes. And you think about what this reminds us of in our salvation. That we are saved by the grace and the mercy and the love and the power of God and of God only. Every testimony of salvation, just like you saw Kirsten's this morning, your story and my story is a testimony of our miracle that we were dead in our sins and our trespasses, and God in His power, because of His love and His mercy, has forgiven us and reconciled us to Himself as His children. And what does the Bible say we do with our old clothes, that way of death? We cast those off and we're clothed with the righteousness of Christ instead. And so that's why these individuals were on their way to the priest. They were going to get the verification of their miracle. But one man, as he's walking, he began to notice, hey, wait a second. The sores are gone. My dry, flaky skin is now soft and it's tender. And I can feel once again. I can touch. And this is gravel and this is a brick. And that's my hair. dirty, but that's my hair, you know, that I can feel. The sensation was there, and he recognized that he had been healed. He'd had this miraculous touch from God. And so instead of continuing on his way back to the ways and the normal life that was there, he turned to go back to Jesus to express his worship and his thanksgiving and his praise. You know, the Bible says that we're saved, we repent of our sins. You know what repenting means? It means to turn from going in one direction and return back to God. This picture of repentance as this man comes back to Jesus to say thank you. You know, he reminds us of another truth here. Our worth, your value in Christ is not declared to you by other people. It doesn't matter what other people say about you. It doesn't matter what other people think as you live your life in obedience to Christ. Only Jesus can declare your worth and your value in him because of what he's done. And man, this leper wasn't quiet. He was shouting. He was yelling. He wanted everybody to know what Jesus had done for him as he found his way back to Jesus to give him thanks. And then we see this most powerful and most important truth from this passage, that God's blessings, when God touches and blesses us, when we rightly understand that, it leads us to a response of worship. And through that worship and that surrender to him, we receive the gift of salvation. Verse 17, then Jesus answered, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? You're like, Jesus said a foreigner. That's not a you know, politically correct word. Well, Jesus wasn't saying in a derogatory way. What he was saying to those who were around was this. Everyone who saw these 10 lepers gave them no hope. They had leprosy. But if of the 10 lepers, the one who had no hope or less hope than any of the others was the Samaritan leper. He was doubly hopeless because he's Samaritan, and a Samaritan, they can't be saved. They can't experience God's blessing. God can't do anything in their life because they're a Samaritan, and he's got leprosy. And Jesus said, of all the ones who were here, the only one who came back to say thank you was the ungodly pagan person that you say couldn't be saved of the Samaritan. So Jesus wasn't a derogatory term. He was pointing out ultimately to the Jewish people that salvation came to you as Jews, but you rejected it. You rejected the Messiah that you've been looking for. But you know who received and accepted and believed in the Messiah? The Samaritans and the Gentiles. And so Jesus says, it's the only one that returned to this foreigner. And he said to him in verse 19, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. And if you look, if you're reading the ESV, there's a footnote there, probably number 9. If you go down to the bottom, it says an alternate translation, an alternate phrasing of this says, your faith has saved you, made you well. When Jesus is referencing this wellness that's here, it's no longer a physical wellness. Jesus is saying, now you are spiritually saved. You were dead physically, now you're alive physically, but you were dead spiritually, now you're alive physically. You have been saved from your sins. So check this out. This is awesome. Jesus did what was doubly unclean. He was in Samaria with the Samaritan people, and he was interacting with an unclean leper. Because that leper didn't get all the way to the priest to be told he was made right. He returned to Jesus before he got there. So now Jesus is interacting with an unclean leper. He did what was doubly unclean. But he did what was doubly unclean to bring out double the healing and double the new life for this leper. Because he was not only healed physically, but that leper lived his life. And you know what happened to him? He died. Because that's what happens to people. Don't know if you're aware of that or not, but the last stat I read said that 100% of people will die. Maybe you've seen something different, but we're going to die. And this leper who had been healed did die. But you know what, when he died? He entered into the presence of Christ for all of eternity. So he lived forever and is living forever. He's one of the guys we may get the privilege of meeting and seeing one day because of his faith in Christ. Jesus took what was doubly unclean and gave him double the testimony to God's goodness and his grace and his forgiveness. You know, I don't know what brought you here this morning, but you may be here this morning and you may think, man, I am double the sinner of anybody in this room. I mean, if these people knew what was going on in my life, man, they would look at me and oh, the things they would say. You may think I'm triple the sinner of people in this room. I'm quadruple the sinner of any person in this place. If they knew the sin in my life, they would have locked the doors and wouldn't let me in here this morning. That's the level of sin in my life. But the good news and the hope and the message I want you to hear and know today, and not just know it, but experience, is that Jesus will forgive you. He will heal you of your spiritual condition of sin, that you will have double the testimony, and you can give triple the praises and quadruple the glory to God for rescuing you, that sinner, from your sins and your disobedience. Jesus will rescue you from that so that your testimony can be like the leper, to share the good news of Christ with others in a loud way. Say, look what God has done. Give him the glory for this healing, this work that he has done in my life. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, the old has gone, the new has come. We're reminded in Scripture of the new life that Christ brings as we surrender and submit ourselves to him. And we've studied this all month, that salvation is the most precious thing, the most precious gift we have received from God. And because of that salvation, we should give him thanks. That leper did that for Jesus saving him from his sin and from his death. Secondly, we understand that our salvation leads us to right worship from a right heart. And that leper did that. He returned and he fell at the feet of Jesus to offer up thanksgiving to him for what he had done. And then we're reminded that offering thanksgiving to God isn't always easy. That's why we've called it a sacrifice of thanksgiving. And here's how it shakes out. We look at these nine lepers and we're like, what ingrates? Can you believe how rude those guys were? And we shake our heads, we look down our noses at them, you know, we click our tongues about how awful these other nine lepers were. Because we all know that the most basic, fundamental thing that you as a human being should do to have good manners when someone does something kind for you is to do what? Say thank you. Say thank you. How many of you as parents, you're on repeat with your kids? Say thank you. Say thank you. Say thank you. Your two-year-olds walk around going, thank you. Thank you. You don't know what's, that's thank you. They just, we teach that. And how many of you as parents have had the dreaded when your kids, you're like, oh, we got to teach them to apply it, you know, this in the right context. They open the birthday gift in front of the friends and the relatives and everyone's there. They open the gift and go, but I've already got one of these. And we're like, oh, you didn't just say that, you know. And then after it's over, honey, don't ever say that. You always say, thank you. And then we'll take it back to Walmart later, okay? You know, don't do that. You say thank you because you need to be nice and kind that people give you something like this. And then before next year's birthday party, it's remember, if you get one you've already got, say thank you, okay? So we teach this as a fundamental thing, and we're like, these sorry, you know, nine lepers got this miracle and went on their way. Well, before you go getting all high and haughty about this, have you ever thought about what those nine lepers did after they got their thumbs up, their verified miracle from the priest? First of all, we don't know. We have no idea. But let's just use our sanctified imagination for a moment to think about maybe what you would have done. You saw these individuals up here today. You walk in and go, I could kind of see that. I'd probably call my wife, and I can see that. I'd, you know, thank these people, and maybe, you know, yeah, I can kind of see that. Well, what did these guys do? It is entirely possible. I would absolutely think that one of these individuals, after being told that he's been healed, given his new clothes, gotten rid of those clothes of death, probably ran home to his wife to hug and hold his wife and to be able to kiss her because he hadn't had the human touch in maybe years, depending on the severity of his disease, to scoop his kids up in his arms with tears falling all over him. Dad, you're killing me. You know, you're drowning me down here. But so joyful to be able to hold his children once again. man, it is not out of the realm of possibility that maybe one of these guys left the temple courts and made a beeline for his mother and father's house. Mom, Dad, look what's happened. And to see his mom grab him and weep and sob and shed tears that only a mom could shed upon her child who had returned, who had been healed. You know, maybe one of these individuals went to some of their relatives or their neighbors, their coworkers, to share and say, look what God has done. And maybe they were glorifying God, saying, God did this. Look at what God has done. Perhaps one of them there in the temple courts just kind of slipped off to the side and thought, well, Jesus has probably left. He's always got people around him, so I'm sure he's moved on. And maybe just stood off in a corner and just wept quietly. He said, God, thank you. Thank you. I didn't deserve this. All I could do was just say, have mercy on me, and you did. Thank you, God, for that. Maybe one of them said, I'm going to get some Mexican food. I don't know. You know, it's we do that. You know, after church, I'm always famished. Where am I going to eat today? You know, so they probably don't go get something to eat. I'm going to Disney World? Probably not, no. I don't think they said the Disney World. But we see where, yeah, I can kind of get that these guys may have done that. And you see how easy it is to enjoy and receive a gift and a blessing of God, but failing to return praise and thanksgiving to him. And you know what else? I think truth be told, we can probably find that we're a lot like those 9 lepers, aren't we? All too often, it's easy for us to enjoy the gift, but to forget the giver. You know, we're quick to ask God for things, but how quick are we to return praise and thanksgiving to him when God answers our requests? So, well, I say thank you all the time. Well, okay, say thank you. But healing comes through obedience. How are your actions fleshing out those blessings that you've received from God? Maybe you prayed that God would give you more time. You know, Lord, I'm working too much. Can I get a different schedule, a different department so I have a better schedule? I just want more time with the family, more time to serve you. And so you go through all this, and God provides that. He allows that. Well, what do you do with that time? Do you spend more with the family? Do you give more in service to God through the church or in the community, being his hands and his feet in some way? Or do you find more things to do for yourself? Then I can watch more television. I can do more around the house. I can, you know, we fill up our time with all sort of things. Did you return thanks to God for the blessing of giving you that time that you prayed for? God, I'd like to have more money. We struggle. It's always so tough. Can I get this promotion? Can I get this new job? And God provides. Do you return the tithe, the tenth, to him? Do you return any portion to him in thanksgiving for the blessing in providing that? Or do you find new ways to spend the resources that God has blessed you with? Maybe you've had the phone call from the doctor that they want to run more tests, and you run the test, and you are in that state of anxiety of waiting to hear the diagnosis, and you pray, and God, please let it not be this, please let it be nothing that we're having to contend with, and not be all the scenarios in my mind, and you get the report, and it's good news, and it is nothing to be concerned about, and God did come through, and he's faithful in that. Do you take that new lease on life that you've been given, and are you more fully surrendered to him? You give yourself more completely to his plans and his purposes, or do you snap right back into that way of living and focusing on self that you were doing before you got that call? God's blessings in our lives should move us to worship. And our worship of Christ should compel us to obediently serve him. It's the summation of the entire month right there. God's blessing in our lives are given to move us to worship, and our worship of Christ compels us to obediently serve him. Are you doing that? Is that your response to the blessings of God that we've been trying to encourage you to think about every day this month? See, these 9 lepers followed the law, but one leper came and surrendered himself to the lawgiver. And I love how Warren Wiersbe summarizes this. He said, instead of going to the priest, the Samaritan became a priest. And he built his altar at the feet of Jesus. And do you know what he put on that altar? Himself. He put himself on that altar. He gave himself in submission and obedience to Jesus that day. And here's a somber thought, and we'll wrap up with this. These other 9 lepers may have received the gift of physical healing from Jesus, lived the rest of their lives in perfect health, and they may have died and spent eternity separated from Christ. We don't know. But we do know that this one leper took the blessing of God and let it move him to worship of Jesus and obedience to him. You see, the Bible speaks of something, and we've termed it, this term, common grace. Common grace means this: God gives blessings and his goodness to all mankind in general ways. The good, the bad, the godly, the ungodly, the wicked, the righteous. God pours out on all people blessings of health, of shelter, of food and financial provision. God pours out on all people good things. And God does that so that mankind says, wow, look at all that I've received. Look at what something out there has given to me. I wonder who this is and what this is and what he asks of me in return. I don't deserve these things, but where do they come from? What do I do in response? And we look for this creator, and this creator says, I want you to be my children through faith in my son Jesus Christ. And we respond and we receive that salvation of God. That's what common grace is designed to do, is to draw us to God. But you remember the Jewish people, they were content, they were happy as can be eating Jesus' miraculous food. They loved that Jesus performed miracles and healed them and did all these signs and wonders. They loved that part about Jesus. But the Jews didn't receive him as their Messiah. And unfortunately, many people today are content to receive God's gifts without ever surrendering in worship and obedience to him. I pray that that's not us. I pray that we don't slip into and get unthoughtful. We talked this month about the lack of thanksgiving is often a lack of thoughtfulness, that we just fail to stop and reflect on God's blessing in our lives. So 4 things as we wrap up this morning. 1, I want to encourage you to continue reviewing your Thanksgiving journal. I encourage you every day this month to write down, share, think about something you're thankful for, and then tell that to another person. I want you to review that. Think about, was it hard to come up with these things? Was it easy for you? Was it natural? Reflect on that. But don't just look it over and say, okay, I kind of see the exercise. I want you to add to it. I want you to keep this idea of Thanksgiving. Let it be thanks living, where you regularly think of God's blessings in your lives and you find, as God leads you, new ways to express your thanksgiving to him. Man, I've been so thankful for godly parents who are beginning to share and cast vision for their children to think beyond themselves when it comes to their birthday party time. I know some individuals who have done that, and they've shared that, and our daughter was even impacted and influenced that at her birthday. She wanted to do something different. And these children, because of the vision their parents are teaching, are saying, honey, for your birthday party, you've got more than enough. You know, we'll buy the gifts, and we do that for your birthday. But when you have your party, have your friends bring over a toy, and let's go give this to an organization that gives to needy kids or a children's hospital. I've seen individuals that they collect money or they collect baby items to take to a crisis pregnancy center. Their children are using their birthdays as a way to celebrate their life and give to other people. And our daughter saw that, and she had her friends bring some money, and she's buying something through World Vision. I don't know if we're buying a goat or some chickens or some, I don't even know what it is. It's some kind of animal somewhere she's wanting to do. So, but it was just a blessing to see that. Parents who have encouraged and allowed their kids to grow their hair out and then take them and make a big deal when they get their hair cut off to give to Locks of Love to make wigs for cancer patients who lose their hair. I love seeing how parents are instilling this in the lives of their children. But parents, let's not just do it for the kids. Let's do it in our lives as well. So grow in our responsiveness to Thanksgiving. Let me encourage you, secondly, be loud in sharing your thanksgiving to God. And I don't mean that volume-wise, but vocal, outspoken about God's goodness in your life. Just as leprosy was contagious, your testimony, your power of God's grace and mercy in your life draws people to yourself. They recognize the common grace of God's blessing, and it is a tool and a testimony to draw people to God as well. So share what God is doing and has been doing in your life. Thirdly, I would encourage you this morning to surrender yourself more fully to Christ in worship. Spend time in His Word. Spend time in prayer so you get to know Jesus Himself. Give yourself to biblical community with other believers. Give and be faithful in your giving to see God's blessing upon you for your obedience and His provision in your life, which will only strengthen your faith. Serve Christ. He's given you gifts and talents and abilities. Use those in some way to bring glory and honor back to Him. But most importantly, if you are here this morning and you've never received this gift of salvation, today don't wait. Do not wait another minute. Come and speak with one of our pastors so we can share with you how you can surrender your life to Christ as the Samaritan did by believing that Christ died for you, receiving Him into your life, and surrendering yourself and giving yourself to Him more fully. I don't know what your response of obedience looks like today, but I pray that you will respond in obedience. Maybe for you it's a step of membership, of uniting with our church in membership formally. Say, this is the place where I'm in, I'm serving, I'm growing, and I want to help this church be what God has called it to be. We've been blessed these last few weeks, people coming and presenting themselves as candidates for membership. So people come and we celebrate that God has led them this way. We have a membership class in January. They're all on that list, and that list is growing. People go through the class, and at the end of that class, we formalize membership in this church once people know who we are, what we do, and how we do it. So if you're here and maybe you want to walk, but you just want to come to that class in January, call the office and we can get you signed up. Maybe that's your step of obedience for you to go through and become a member in that way. I don't know what your decision is today, but I have prayed diligently this month that we would come to this day and that God would show each of us individually what our step of obedience is and that we would take that step in faith today. So would you take that step of faith as we pray?